Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 9 in our teaching series, a study of the Book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 2, Part 1. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Good morning, class. We're in the Book of Acts, and if you'd like to turn there, Acts 2, actually today we'll be doing Chapter 2. I want to thank those that are watching online for being with us also. We appreciate you being here and being interested in the Word of God as we teach. As a Bible class, a prophetic Bible class, I like to call it, as we approach the Scriptures, there are a lot of conclusions that we come to. A lot of people build a conclusion off of one Scripture. It appears that the healthiest way is to, through years of Bible study and the accumulation of understanding of different Scripture, is it tends to shed light upon a particular established truth, because the Scriptures do not contradict themselves and they're all pointing to the same moral, spiritual truths. And so as we look at the Book of Acts, the reason it's so important and so much fun, I might add, is because we're going through this time of God pointing to some revelatory truths that are introduced to the church, to the world, I should say. And then he's introducing the church, and then God starts introducing things to the world through the church itself. Up until Acts 2, where we are today, God had a chosen people called the nation Israel, in which he delivered his truths, and then in turn they were to deliver those truths to the world, and God used the nation Israel as his agent to do that. In the book of Acts, we start seeing a transition of God progressing in the way he was going to dispense truth to the world, and he introduces this truth called the church in Acts 2, and it is an agent that we'll come to find out is made up of male, neither it says male nor female, bond or free, but it's made up of Jew and Gentile alike, called the body of Christ. He progresses from a nation concept, God gives his truths to a nation to give, God starts introducing this concept of the church, or called the body of Christ, in which he's going to dispense his truths to the world. Today we know that the nation Israel stuck. They're at a place of stuckness. The Bible says they're blinded, but they're at a place of stuckness. And the reason they are stuck, it's not that God caught God off guard or whatever you want to say, but God had this plan, eternal plan, called the church, or more revelation is the body of Christ. And so we see in Acts chapter 2 that the actual literal body of Christ, or Christ himself, walked upon the earth, first part of Acts, then Jesus is called up, so his body, resurrected body, leaves the earth. So since his resurrected body left the earth, we find that Jesus sends his spirit back to the earth in Acts 2 upon a group of people, and he's saying, now you will be my body with my spirit. So one thing about Jesus, when he walked upon the earth, he couldn't translocate, so to speak, with this advanced idea of God. He was going to have his body in a multiple of people to then cover the face of the earth. And so that's where we find ourselves today, is with this fresh revelation of the body of Christ, and we are the body, and we are to take on his spirit. Now that's a big deal, and we'll look at it here in Acts chapter 2, this is lesson 9, Acts 2, in the study of the book of Acts, with Paul's writings, which we will be getting to shortly. I want us to look at this in Acts 2, if you have your Bibles there, or you can look on the overhead on the screen. Pentecost, this is Peter's first use of what we call the kingdom, keys of the kingdom. So I'm going to say in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, to give you a little overview, here is what we'll call Peter's first usage of the keys of the kingdom. You remember, he was given these keys, whatever he binds on earth will be bound in heaven. So we see Peter operating under the direction of the Holy Spirit, was getting a yes and amen from heaven when he said it, or he had the backing. I'm sure Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, was saying, now Peter, be careful, because we're going to pull off whatever you say. And so that's basically what was going on. Praise God, we're not in that situation today, right? So you're going to see this in Acts 2 in verses 1 through 13. You got Peter's sermon in Acts 2 and 14. Now this is an important to understand the application here of what happens in Peter's sermon, because basically in Peter's sermon, he's given an understanding here of what's happening on this Acts 2, this outpouring of the Spirit. So Peter gives his sermon, bringing understanding, because Peter said this is that. He was pointing to something. There was an outpouring of this Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of Christ. Jesus left in his body, but yet he sends his Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ, down to these believers here. And Peter explains that in verse 14. Now, he starts introducing Joel's prophecy, and that's in verses 15 through 21. Then he goes on with the works of Jesus prove that he is the Lord in Christ. So his proof text is verses 22 and 24. Then he goes into, in verses 25, 31, David foretold of the Messiah's kingship after resurrection. Now, isn't that one interesting? But that's a great understanding. His resurrection proves that he is the Lord in Christ in 32 through 36. And then in verses 37 through 41, he goes into in Acts 2 here on what Israel must do. So as we begin this study of the second chapter of Acts, which to today's church, Acts 2 is a big chapter, brings us great revelation, great understanding. But we want to understand the setting as Jesus has left. He says, go to Jerusalem. And then God starts bringing this revelation. He pours out the Spirit of Jesus, even though he left in his body, pours out the Spirit of Jesus upon this group of believers in the upper room, actually on the day of Pentecost. Now let's move. Now the first church, as we'll see, starts there in verses 42 through 47. Now in Acts 2, we see that this was foretold by Jesus himself. Jesus foretold this was going to happen in John 14, 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So Jesus, the reference here is in John, but Jesus states and shows them that this is going to take place. Verse 13 of John 16. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Here is where we start to get the revelation of the prophetic word. And the prophetic word here, you can see that it starts getting, says things to come, which is a futuristic revelation of things that are on the horizon. He said that this Holy Spirit shall not speak of himself. Now, this is huge. But in John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now, this is great for Bible learning, Bible understanding, but yet it does behoove us to consider how much of this Holy Spirit have we all personally experienced. I am in this constant, I guess you could call it struggle. I might be called on the carpet for the word struggle here, but I'm always struggling to the definition of the Holy Spirit in my life. I see how different people express it, and that's all and good, and I'm all for it. But also, I'm always testing myself. I don't want to model my life after you and your experience or expression of the Holy Spirit. I want to give an expression of the truth of what the Holy Spirit's done in my life. And if I see he's done something in your life he hasn't done in mine, well, guess what? I'm going to pray that I can get it. I might even want you to lay hands on me or something. So it's like, I think there's more to the Holy Spirit than the church at large, me personally, have experienced. At times, I felt like I've moved beyond first name basis, you know. But for the most part, there's a lot more of the Holy Spirit, I think, yet, that we have to learn about. Now, the outpouring of the Spirit here has a lot more to do with stuff than you might think. Now, let's look at it. The Holy Spirit has a unique relationship with man from Acts 2 until the harpazo, or the rapture of the church. Now, as this outpouring of the Holy Spirit comes, the Spirit of Christ upon the church, and the reason I put in there Acts 2 until the harpazo, rapture of the church, in which you all know I'm of the persuasion of the rapture of the church, and also is because we know the Holy Spirit's being poured out, but we also know there'll be a time that the Holy Spirit will be taken out. And so I believe that's at the time of the rapture of the church. The Holy Spirit's taken out. Then we go into tribulation period. And then we see that the scripture, all tribulation scripture, speak of enduring to the end to be saved. Why do you have to endure to the end to be saved? It's because the Holy Spirit's been taken out. It's totally on discipline and obedience in tribulation period at that point in time. Now, of course, you can test what I say. Be a good Berean. Study the scriptures. But it says here, he will teach you all things. And then he says he'll bring all things to your remembrance. We start seeing this is the characteristic of the Holy Ghost. Now, in Pentecost is what we're going into. It's called the Feast of Weeks. Also, it's called the Feast of Pentecost. So you get all of, you got these spring feasts and you got the fall feast. And then there's some here that are versed in Jewish tradition and feast. I see several here that I know. I don't pretend to know a lot about them. I read just enough to get very confused. But you have all of these feasts, and we know Pentecost is part of or coming up into these feasts. Pentecost means 50, and that's the reason they went and they waited. It calls in Leviticus, it says seven sevens plus one. So seven sevens, 49 plus one. This chapter is about the special holy days the Israelites were to observe throughout the year. It's in Leviticus here. You can read that whole chapter, basically. The Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread, you'll see in Leviticus 23, verses 4 through 8, for those that take notes. The celebration of first fruits, we see, was 23, 9 through 14. The Feast of Weeks, also known as Pentecost, which this is what is taking place here in Acts 2. 23 is 15 through 21, if you want to read in there. The Israelites were to count all 50 days from the offerings of first fruits, and the 50th day was designated as the Feast of Weeks. Some of you here that are in Jewish studies that can take these feasts, and I've went through it and read it and studied them somewhat, just enough to be amazed at how God laid these feasts out, how they're so prophetic in nature, and how we see the scriptures just unfold based on, it's almost like these Jewish feasts are, you know, it's basically God's calendar, if you want to know the truth. Since to me, it's just absolutely, it just blows my mind. So we get to verse 1 here in Acts 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place. Now, as we start looking at these scriptures, because we're doing this study of Acts more of a line-upon-line approach, the Feast of Pentecost prophesied the beginning of the church, and the start of the church was on that very day. Now, as we all know, this outpouring of the Spirit, this prophecy of Joel plays into this. When is the meaning, or what is the meaning of Acts 2, of this chapter? It describes the creation of Jesus' church. 40 days after Jesus is resurrected, he ascended into heaven, Acts 1:9. Then 120 disciples obeyed his commands. It took us 40 days. They waited another 10 days, which you know that's in Acts 1. 120 disciples obeyed his command to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit. That's Acts 1:4. So we see here that this happened on the exact feast day. It commemorates the descent of the Holy Spirit on the apostles and other followers of Jesus Christ while they were in Jerusalem. Now, I love the word descent. And that's the reason I spoke a week or two ago. There's a lot of teachings out there now on ascension, which is kind of a new agey thing too. But there's talking about ascension and how we all need to ascend to the third heaven and all that. And I'm not going to say I'm for it or against it. I haven't got through the descend part yet. Okay. If I graduate on the descension of the Holy Spirit coming upon me, I might try to take on this other one. But I know that I don't understand, nor have I received the fullness of this descending Spirit coming down upon the Holy Spirit upon the apostles and the followers of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm wanting to exhaust at this point or get a greater revelation is on the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the followers of Jesus Christ. So we go into the next verse here, Acts 2:2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house they were sitting. Now, I took some of these verses apart. I spent way too much time on some of them because it's just amazing that all of the revelation you can get, even though that looks like a simple verse. It's amazing at the revelation because God was so particular in how evidently he does word studies. I don't know. Because he really chooses his words well to do. Now this one, I just go by some things jump out at me. Mighty wind. Okay, we have a mighty wind here. In John 3:8, which speaks, I looked up wind and all of this and used the same words for wind and spirit. They interchange it all the time, same word. So I also know that it can be somewhat symbolic, so I'm trying to capture that. In John 3:8, the wind bloweth where it list, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell where it cometh. Whether it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. This starts giving me a little understanding. Just a little, well, I say it gives me some understanding, raises more questions than answers probably, but it says that, the wind, it blows wherever, it goes wherever it wants to go, and you hear the sound of it. Now, you see that word there? This is in, of course, John, but he's talking about this wind. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, but he also starts talking about this term and this word sound here that we're going to capitalize a little bit more on as we move into these next next few verses. So not only is the wind signifies the Spirit, but as we're all sitting in here, we're wanting to identify, if we can, is the Holy Spirit in our midst today? You know, that's what we want to do. And when we come in here, you know, it's good to see each other and preacher and all that and worship, but hopefully one of the main reasons we're here is God in the house, right? Is the presence of God. And I know the religious, oh, well, yeah, he's in me. So if he's in me, I'm actually talking about a little more than that. Is the presence of God, of course, he's in us, but also there's an outer presence of God. How do you know that that's true? Because I run into it from time to time. There's the outer presence of God that probably comes is collectively to give a witness to all of us, I'm sure. But I have been in services when I can say I am so out of touch with God that I don't know if he's in the room. And I'll be honest with you, there's been services, Trevor and I have even talked about it, church, as you wouldn't think the presence of God was there, that the presence was there. And then I've been in them when they were perhaps looked like they're hanging from the chandelier. And I'm like, wow, something wrong with me. I'm not keying in here, you know. Still, hopefully we're coming together, saying together, okay, let's see, can we tell, is there the tangible presence of God here? And we want to learn and worship and do those things, but it would really be nice if we're running into the presence of God in the room. I think it's okay to say that, in the room. So when people come in here, they'll say, I can tell that the presence of God. So this is what's going on in the upper room when the presence of God shows up. And I want us to get the true feel of this thing. So he talks about a wind and he starts talking about it has a sound. Then he makes a comparison of this wind and this sound to people of the Spirit. And I promise you, everybody that sits in this church has been blown in here with the Spirit. You did not come on your own accord. I just promise you, that's just the way it works. I promise you that if you're here, you've been blown in here by the Spirit. Now, I'll also say, I'm not sure of all of your sounds. Basically, that was a joke, I think. But anyway, so we're come together and we're drawn. Now, the Greek word, there's pneuma. The wind is a wild wind. Now, that was something I tried to do some with. It's a wild wind. So when he says this wind came, the word determined, it wasn't just a wind. Maybe I'm wrong, but I didn't get anything that matched a still small voice wind. It was a big wind. The wind is a wild wind, so strong that it caused attention throughout the town. And it's talking about the wind of it. So that's a pretty good wind. That wind shook the town. It convinces me if we had the wind that they had, it would shake this town. That's not stretching it, is it? But it gives us a place of measurement, if you will. I don't know if that's the right thing to do. God tends to be against measurement, but it gives me a place of not being satisfied with where I am. So the Holy Spirit comes not only establishing his presence in each individual permanently, but equipping them as needed to spread the news that Jesus forgives sins and reconciles sinners to God. So when this wind comes, it's an equipping wind, as we're going to point out and we're going to see as we get into these verses. Now, it goes on in verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. Interesting. Cloven tongues, I get the tongues, like as of fire, and it's set upon each of them. Okay, I mean, you know, get visualize that. I mean, we read it all the time. We'll just zoom and we'll skip right over it. And I said, what's this saying? What's this fire thing? You say, well, now it's a symbol. Okay, let's say it is. It's a prophetic symbol as of fire. All right, let's look at it here. Like as of fire. Appeared to them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. Now, what does that mean? What does the burning bush symbolize in the Bible? So I started doing this fire thing, the presence of God, okay? Ended up, bam, the major focus was burning bush fire that wasn't consumed. It'll tie right in, same thing. This is the fire, same fire that was in the burning bush, the same fire was in Acts 2. So what does that mean? What does that mean? Can anybody feel the truth on that one? Feel the Spirit? What that means is that the presence of God that was in that burning bush was the same presence of God that was like a fire in that room. So people say, I mean, it's been said to me, Alan, why do y'all go for the presence thing? Because I said it's all about the presence. I'm going to start telling them it's all about the fire. That's what it is. It's all about the fire. So as I start seeing these words, I start seeing this thing about the fire and the presence of God, I start understanding a little more about Acts 2 and the outpouring of the Spirit. God is saying through His Spirit, He's meeting us like He did Moses. I'm going to test what I say, but I'm just throwing it out there. This is where it took me. The burning bush is a powerful symbol. It represents God's miraculous energy, sacred light, illumination, and the burning heart of purity, love, and charity, clarity. So that's what the fire and the presence of God, to me, that's what the burning bush was. That's what it was meaning. When did God tell Moses, what did God tell Moses at the burning bush is what I went to. Okay, you got these cloven tongues as a fire. Let's pick up on burning bush. What did God say to Moses? God spoke to Moses, I have seen the suffering of the Israelites in the land of Egypt. I want you to lead them into a land of freedom and to save them from slavery and suffering. That's what He said. So what do I think He's saying to me today, to the church? If I'm walking in this fire baptism, if you will, if I'm walking and living my life in the presence of God, if that's what I'm doing, guess what? I see the suffering of the world. And I want to lead people out of suffering into freedom. And I want to save them from slavery and suffering. So what is the heart, I believe, of a church that's on fire for God? I think it's right there. I think it's the same thing that God spoke to Moses. Test what I say. Here we see that this burning bush in Exodus 3:4. When the Lord saw Moses coming over to look at it more deeply, God called out to him from the bush, Moses, Moses, he answered thee, I am, here I am. Is this fire, what is my response to being in the presence of the true presence of God that sets my heart on fire? What is my response? Lord, here I am. Now that sounds simplistic. It's easy to read, isn't it? It's easy to quote. Isn't it? It's easy to leave it on the pages. Wow. It's really hard when it comes down to me meaning it, to me living it. Lord, here I am, Lord. Now let's move on to this Acts 2 things, because it's really important to understand how they received the Holy Spirit. As we're seeing the bush, the burning bush, the fire, we start seeing the setup of what's happening. In Acts 2:4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here we go right into, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now we know that this particular tongue here is languages. Do I think there's different types of tongues? I do. I think there's prayer tongues. I think there's language tongues. There's several ways to express it. As y'all all know, I've never spoken in tongues. So I don't consider myself an expert on this topic. Don't claim to be, but I'm probably read up on it as much as those of you that do. I don't know what difference that makes, but anyway. So we see here that this tongue thing comes on the scene. Why bring up tongues? God, why do the tongue thing? They weren't speaking in tongues before then, and evidently everybody got along pretty good, right? They all hung out together and waited 10 days, then they went to upper. I mean, they were talking together then, hanging out. Why all of a sudden tongues? Let's look at it. It says they were filled with the Holy Ghost and begin to speak with other tongues. And as we move on here, I'm going to make a distinction here a little bit in the baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit, okay? We'll make some comparisons. You can come to your own conclusions, but we'll just make some comparison of Scripture here. The filling with the Holy Spirit is separate from the baptism of the Spirit. The baptism seems to occur once for each believer at salvation, but the Spirit filling may occur not only at salvation, but also on a number of different times after salvation. Now, a lot of this is, you can test what I say and have a different opinion, it's fine, but please consider what I'm saying. A lot of times we're experiencing a filling of the Holy Spirit, and it's referred to, oh, he's getting the baptism. I mean, I don't care what you call it. Seems to be whatever. But for Bible study, for Scripture study, if you'll follow me here, I'm not taking away anything from anybody's belief structure. I'm just trying to bring a little bit of Word of God understanding to the different type of structures. You test it by Scripture, and we'll see what we come up with. But the point being, I'm suggesting that the baptism seems to occur once for each believer at salvation, but the Spirit's filling may occur not only at salvation. If you're a Baptist or whatever, you'd agree with my first part and you'd disagree with my second part. If you were a charismatic, you would disagree with my first part and agree with my second part. And I'm asking you to consider both parts are true. Okay, that's all I'm saying here. Romans 6:3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. So here we see a baptism. I want you to make a distinction in an operation that's done by God, an operation that's done by God because God's God, I'm saying an operation that you have nothing to do with. You have nothing to do here. Know you not that as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. That means that you have been placed into the death of Christ, just like you were dying with Christ. Christ died your death. That's a placement that's done by God. That's an operation by God. That's not something you and I do. That's an operation that's reality and is true. And it's not because you wanted it to speak in tongues or anything. That has nothing to do with that. This baptism places you in Christ. And that is very important because that placement is what determines your outcome. Are you with me? This is very important. This placement determines your outcome in the Christian life and the life hereafter. It's because of this placement, this baptism, which means being immersed into Christ. You have, if you've received Christ, been immersed, baptized into Him, so that now when God sees you, He sees Christ. And God did this by His operation, by His own hand. Okay, now let's look at the next one here. It says we were baptized into Christ, into his death. Now, 1 Corinthians, for by one Spirit we are what? How many of us? How many's all? You see there, he's talking about the believers here. He didn't say that one got it and another. He says all. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. So as believers, we have all been baptizing, but I'm saying that's an operation done by God, and praise his holy name. God did this thing. Whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink of one Spirit. It says we all are baptized into one body. So that's everybody, right, that's received Christ. Then in Colossians 2:12, we're buried with him in baptism, when also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of who? See, this baptism is an operation of God. That's the reason I want you to make a distinction here. I'm saying they're both true. I'm not cutting out a baptism for another. I'm just trying to bring understanding to these differential understanding of the word baptism here. You see, it is an operation of God. That's what I want you to see there, who hath raised him from the dead. So we have been placed into Christ. We have been placed into the burial of Christ. And we will be resurrected just like Christ. Why? Because that is all an operation of God. It has nothing with you asking for it. You contribute nothing to what I just said. That's all operation of God. That's the reason, like a Baptist will say, well, you get it all at salvation. Well, you get all this at salvation. You mean there's more? Well, I've got a whole lot more verses that it's more than it's this is the operation. And the more is the filling. And there's much, much more, if you will. Now, but with this word, understand this is all operations of God. Now, let's look at the filling of the Spirit. Acts 4:8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. And then he goes on in 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were what? They were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So we got this baptism operation stuff over here that God did. I just want you to make that and understand that's the reason you're going to hell. That's the reason we're even anybody. That's true, and that happened, and that's what does happen. Now, here we're getting over into this terminology of being filled with the Spirit. So you can see here that when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled. I don't know about you, but I think I'm over in the red light district right now, my fuel thing. I think my tank's getting a little empty. And so God usually will send some sort of a shaking. I'll get a feeling. And I would to God that God would just give us a shaking in here this morning. I don't know if some of you might be full. You couldn't be plumb full because you got here. So maybe we could top you off a little bit, top the tank off a little bit. But wouldn't it be nice to have not only have fresh filling, but I think it's important to understand that a filling of the Holy Spirit happens some days is needed. It can be because God's wanting to use you in service in a certain area. Okay, I want you to go here and do this job, whatever. And trust me, every time before I preach or teach, what I say, Lord, give me a filling of your Holy Spirit for the task that is at hand, that's in front of me. So, and then Acts 6:3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, you notice here, there's an appointment to be made. But he said, in making this appointment, select somebody that's running on full. You don't necessarily do it because they're a great person or they're famous. No, that's not what's going on. Now, we're not looking for somebody famous. We're looking for somebody full, all right? Acts 7:55, but he, Stephen, being what? Full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now, how many people want to possibly be able to look into heaven? Well, one of the things that's helpful is you need to start, your starting point is full. Stephen here, the heavens opened, he looked into heaven, he said, but his starting place was full. If you're running on empty, you're not going to get too far out of second heaven, trust me. But I just wanted to make these points to show us how the filling. Why do I come to church on Sundays? It's to get a level of a filling of the Spirit. So you can see why that would be important that I didn't come in complaining or talking about somebody in church. Or, you know, if I'm coming to get full, a lot of times we like to discourage others, thinking if I can accomplish discouraging you and I've accomplished it, well, that's given me more courage because I discouraged you. So I just robbed you of your courage and I took it on to myself, and I'm calling that being full. I'm not going to say what I was just about to say right there. Now, in Acts 2:4, fill in the Spirit. Let's move on here. I was wanting to head somewhere else here. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, appeared unto thee in the way thou came and sent me. Thou mightest receive thy sight and be what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I think in Pentecostalism today, a lot of times that's considered a baptism of the Spirit. I'm okay. Call it baptism. It's okay. But for prophetic teaching purposes, it's important that you're understanding and make a distinction of the operations of God, right? And the part I can contribute in is ask for more filling. Now, I've got something to say in that one, because I'm asking for a fullness, for more filling of the Spirit. Acts 13, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. So here we see that term again. And the disciples were what? Filled with joy and with the what? With the Holy Ghost. Now, one way you can know, it's a pretty good indicator that you're running full, is you have the joy. So I can honestly report to you, I'm usually running around a quarter of a tank. That's just about where I run. Okay. My tank buzzer's going off a lot. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? So Acts 11, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Oh, God, just for a good falling. People say, well, God's not doing that. Yes, He is. God give us a good falling. Holy Ghost fell on us as in the beginning. Then remembered, so, I mean, that's proof. This is Acts 11. This is proof that not only did it happen in 2, it can happen again. Is anybody a witness there? He said, just do it like you did in the beginning. You're like, whoa. So it should erase anything in your mind that says, okay, God did it then, but He can't do it again. No, yeah. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that He said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized in the or with the Holy Ghost. That's talking about the immersion. Now let's look at this one. Jesus announced it. He talked about it, and beginning being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which has, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. He says you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, I want us to look at this, being born again. John 3:5, Jesus answered, very, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and what? Of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I'm building a case. I got to hurry here. Born of water and of the Spirit. So here we're seeing that Jesus announced this baptism. Here we see he starts talking about being born again. Are you with me? Then he goes on here to say being indwelt by the Spirit. You got to be born again before you can encounter Spirit. But then indwelt by the Spirit, Romans 8:9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anybody see that one? Dwells in you. Now, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So here we're introduced to not only being filled, God baptizes us, then we're being filled with the Spirit, but not only are we being filled, he says he's dwelling. Somebody needs to be getting a little happy, right? So it says that the Spirit of God dwells in you. We see here also that we are sealed by the Spirit. Now, this is great. Ephesians 1, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with a what? Holy Spirit of promise. And he goes on to say that's the earnest of your inheritance. But it says here that you're sealed. Not only are you filled, you're baptized by God, you're filled, but not only that, are you indwelt, but here he goes on to say you're sealed. Now these are operations of God, not you. You're not sealed because of you. You're sealed because of God. And he's telling you here. Then it goes on about the baptism of John. The Spirit was told by John in Luke 3:16. John answered, saying to them, "All, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, that latcheth not the shoes. I am not worthy to loose. He shall baptize you with what? The Holy Ghost and with fire." Now there's the fire word again. Those of y'all that are just coming in the beginning, I introduced them that this fire word is the same word, fire word, that is on the burning bush in Exodus, talking about the power and the presence of God. Huge deal. Now, then you got the baptize of the Spirit is told by Jesus in Acts 1:5, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Then he goes on, baptize of the Spirit. Now, let me read it. 1 Corinthians, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." That baptism is the placement of God. That's operation of God. You've been placed into the body. "Whether you be Jews or Gentiles, whether you be bond or free, we have all been made to drink of one Spirit." Operation of God. We're all baptized into this body. Now, I want to get here quickly before I have to stop, if I could. Adam was a direct creation of God, thus born of God. Adam was born of God. So therefore, every now and then, he's referred to as the Son of God. He was created by God, referred to sometimes in Scripture as the Son of God. We know he's not Jesus. But the reason is, because in the Hebrew, this can be said of somebody that was born of God. Well, I'll go say this. Angels were direct creation of God. This is why the Old Testament sometimes called them the sons of God, because they're direct creations. We are sons of Adam, not directly from God. Being born again changes your status of not being a son of God to being born of God. You're not born of God. So you must be born again. Y'all ain't near as happy about that as I am. So I have been born again. So I've now been born of God just like Adam. Well, if I've been born of God now, this rebirth changes everything. I'm now not born of Adam. I'm born of God. Are you getting that? John 1:11. "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become" what? "Sons of God, even to them that believed on his name, which were not born of the blood, water, or the flesh, the will of man, but of God." You see, he says right here, that if you've received him, to them gave he power. Where'd the power come from? From him. He gave you this power to be called a son of God. You have been born again. Welcome to the family of God. You're not from the family of Adam. So quit acting like it. You have been rebirthed. Do you ever ask yourself, why the born again experience? Why do this, God? Why does it not say, "I'm sorry for my sins, let's get on with it"? It's because you got to be reborn, not of Adam, but of God. That is the operation of Christianity. That's the operation. It is a disgrace to our Heavenly Father for you to act like you're a son of Adam. Total disgrace. You've turned on the family. Come on, I'm telling you the truth. You have been born again. You now have the power. Now, this is another teaching. I'm out of time. To have the power and not use the power makes the power none effect. I wanted to spend a whole week on this power. To have the power of God to pull this off and not use that power to pull it off, it's of none effect to you. This is true, but it's not doing you any good. So therefore, you just say, "Well, Christianity's not working for me." You idiot. That was a yes and amen of the Spirit. That's where you're going if you don't wake up. I wouldn't say another word after that if my life depended on it. Let's all stand. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, for your will and your way. Lord, you know our deal. If there's anything that I've said that's not of you, I ask and pray that these wonderful people would just overlook it. But if I've said anything from you, oh God, I pray that it would burn down in our souls. I pray that we would recognize and could walk in and to understand we have been born again. We are now the sons of God. Up until that, we were not the sons of God. But we have now been born anew, born again. Lord Jesus, be in this place. Give us a revelation of your word, your truth. Dear God, I just do ask, let us know you're in the room. Let us know you're in the room. And God's people said, amen and amen.